Now, tonight's sermon is actually only for a certain type of person, I'm afraid. It's not really for the kind of person who's totally and overwhelmingly happy about everything in their life and in the world. So, you know, if every moment of your life thus far has just been pure, unadulterated joy, then, well, there's a cafe down the road, you know, and there's not really much I can say to you. But the thing is, I think for most of us, it's not really the case. For most of us, we dream of a fuller life. So what are the things that you are wanting to change in your life? What are the things that you dream about being different? Job? House? Relationship? Appearance? What would a better life look like for you? Because, you know, people moved to New Zealand 150 years ago looking for that better life. People have started revolutions in countries around the world looking for that better life. They've overthrown their governments. And some of the things that we all dream about are good things which would actually make life better. You know, life did get better for lots of those early immigrants who came to New Zealand. Life did get better for lots of those people who overthrew their governments. The problem was, everything didn't get better. Because it's totally normal to dream of a fuller life. You know, why do you think we like fairy tales so much? Life never works out like that. Or why are we such suckers for the totally and completely happy ending in a Hollywood film? It's because we're hardwired to want a better life and a better world. And so here's why today's fast-paced passage in Matthew is really for you. Here's one thing that Matthew wants you to take away. We can only dream of a fuller life, but the Jesus revolution actually delivers it. We can only dream of it, but the Jesus revolution actually delivers it. You know, other revolutions can only improve a few things. But here today in Matthew 4, Jesus starts a total revolution that really can deliver everything. Renew everything, satisfy every hope. And so if you do dream of a fuller life, then this is your revolution. Let's have a look at how it starts. First of all, on your sheets, the revolution begins with a new dawn. Now, last week we saw Jesus getting baptized and tested. And now the revolution really begins, but strangely, it starts with place names. Zebulun and Naphtali. In verse 15 and back in the prophecy in Isaiah that he's quoting. Now, Zebulun and Naphtali were the first parts of Israel to be conquered by Assyria, a foreign power, 800 years before Matthew was even writing. So a bunch of pagans, non-Jews, people who didn't follow God, and they took over. So if you're a Jew living in that area, it was a bad time. And the thing is, even in Matthew's day, it hadn't got much better. But the biggest problem isn't foreign rulers. It's spiritual darkness. And the issue with total darkness is that it kind of stops you doing pretty much anything. You know those guys who live in Antarctica for months on end, where it's just dark, they don't see the sun for about 3 or 4 months. Well, at least they have torches. But imagine total darkness. You know, you're kind of sitting there with your friend, and you're like, do you want to go for a walk? No. Do you want to play rugby? Maybe not. Lost the ball 4 weeks ago when I dropped it. You know, this sort of thing. And that's the image here, the people walking, living in spiritual darkness. Galilee, this area, is cut off from God. Israel, God's holy land, is cut off from God. In fact, the world is cut off from God. And the language is punchy. Have a look. The people living in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. Now that is a bad address. It's talking about living skeletons, like a graveyard in a horror film. Where do you live? I live in the land of the shadow of death. Yeah, well, you know, maybe you should move. But that's the thing here. You can't move. Because he's actually talking about the whole world. So right now, we're in Christchurch, New Zealand, land of the shadow of death. And in one sense, it's kind of obvious. You know, they say there are two things you can't avoid in life, death and taxes. But you can avoid taxes. That's what Kim.com did, right? Death, on the other hand, death has a strong record. One out of one. All your success ends then. All your happiness ends then. All your relationships end then. Death is totally powerful over us. Of course we live in its shadow. But it's worse than that, because we're spiritually dead too. Cut off from God. People going nowhere with no hope for the future. But then look back at verse 16. Because then we get light. Do you remember Genesis 1? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And this moment in Matthew is like a second creation, a recreation. You know, think of those guys in Antarctica, the first time they see the sun for months. How exciting. Because when light comes, suddenly you can see all around you. You can see how the land lies. You can see yourself. You can see where you're going. And with the arrival of Jesus, the arrival of this spiritual light, people begin to understand the world around them. They begin to understand themselves. They begin to understand which way to go. It was C.S. Lewis who said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." And so nothing really makes sense without Jesus. He is the light of the world. So don't get things the wrong way around. Jesus isn't trying to box us in or give us rules. Sometimes, you know, if you've grown up in a Christian home like I did, it can feel like that, can't it? But actually, Jesus came to free us from darkness. We were spiritual Frankensteins, zombies in a graveyard. That's the language here. And then Jesus came to breathe life into us. Amazing to be a Christian, isn't it? And if you haven't accepted Jesus, well, you could ask yourself why. You know, those guys in Antarctica, when the sun comes for the first time in 3 or 4 months, they don't go and hide down in the bunker, away, hiding from the light. And so when Jesus comes into the world, wouldn't you want to step into the light? Wouldn't you want to receive life from him? Well, how does that happen? And in the next section, we see how that happens. The light has arrived, but what should people do now they can see? And the answer, if you look down, comes in one short word in verse 17. Repent. It's universal. Jesus preaches it to everyone. And so perhaps verse 17 is where the rubber finally hits the road for you as you read Matthew's gospel. Because until now, Jesus has been pretty easy to take. He's clearly from God. He's very humble. He mixes with all sorts of people. He's willing to be baptized like a sinner, and he can stand up to temptation. All good. But until then, you could have kind of hoped that Jesus would be a guru or a therapist, someone to deliver wisdom, to heal people, to make life a little better for us, a kind of buddy. But like John before him, Jesus' message here is repent. He's not a guru. He's not a therapist. This is a guy telling you that you're stuck in darkness and despair and guilt, and that you need to turn to God for forgiveness and mercy. And the reason to repent is that the King is here, starting the new kingdom. So do you see that Jesus came to start total revolution? Every person Jesus recruits has to have a total turnaround, their own private revolution, if you like. They have to repent. That's what happens when they turn away from darkness and they come to Jesus. It's how you join his revolution. And now we see Jesus winning his first recruits, fishermen. First, he goes to Simon and Andrew, who are literally throwing out their nets when Jesus calls them. And he doesn't hand them an invitation. He doesn't say, "Look, guys, I'm giving a short talk at the synagogue on Friday. It'd be great if you could come." No, it's not an invitation. It's a command. Follow me. It's the same with James and John. So Jesus is a pretty upfront sort of guy so far. What's the first thing he says? Repent. What's the next thing he says? Follow me. And there's only two ways you can reply to that sort of thing. It's a yes or a no. And it may be later is a no. But these guys do get up and they do follow him. It's a definite yes. Now, this wasn't the first time that they'd seen him. It's not some sort of hocus-pocus thing where he goes, follow me, and they're like, yeah, okay, follow you. We know from John's Gospel that they'd actually followed him a bit before already. So they know who he is. But now, the moment that he calls them, they treat him like boss. They drop everything, and they follow him. But the thing is that repent and follow me is the message Jesus has for everybody. And if you haven't said yes, or if you are hoping that your church or your family or your good deeds meant that you were okay with God, then you're still saying no to Jesus. Because the funny thing about being a Christian is that what really matters is between you and Jesus. Are you following him? And it doesn't let Christians off the hook either. Follow me is actually a command that Jesus makes to us throughout our lives. Every decision we have to make, follow me. Every conversation we have, follow me. Every time I'm tempted to ignore Jesus, follow me. Every time other things seem bigger, like your family or your job or your money or your health, follow me. It's a command, not a suggestion. And have a look at what James and John walk away from. They walk away from their livelihood, their career. They just walk off. And from their father. So their work and their father. Now that is commitment to follow Jesus. If you think you've got it hard following Jesus, has he asked you to leave your work and your family? Because he does ask us to give him everything. And some people have come pretty close. You know, back in communist Russia, in the 1960s and 1970s, it was a tough time to be a Christian. Christianity was illegal, and if you're a kid in a Christian home, you were taken away by the government and sent off to a boarding school hundreds of kilometers away. And that's exactly what happened to this one 10-year-old kid. He had his single-parent family. His father had died. It was just him and his mum. And they took him away and they sent him to a school hundreds of kilometers away because he was from a Christian home. And after several months, his mother received a letter from him. She wasn't allowed to visit, but she got a letter. And he said that he got bullied and teased and harassed physically and verbally by all his classmates in the dormitory. And he said that he got mocked by his teachers in the classroom. And then he closed the letter with these words. He said, "But at night, dear Mama, when the lights are out, I crawl under my bed and pray." Now that boy knew who he was following. And now have a look at what Jesus promises to do next if they do follow him. Verse 19, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." You guys catch fish, great. I will make you catch men, which just means getting people into Jesus' kingdom. So they repent and they come into the light and they receive eternal life. Now is this what we're worrying about each day? You know, it's a good thing for us that the disciples didn't just hang out in the synagogue with all the good godly people who loved God. They went fishing for men and women. And you know, if they hadn't done that, and if people hadn't done that since, none of us would have heard about this. So it would be madness to hide out in church, to hide out in Christian groups, to hide out among Christian friends. Who else is going to tell your family and your friends about the Lord Jesus? When Genesis, God ordered mankind to fill the earth. Well, we did that one, 7 billion. Not bad. But in the New Testament, Jesus' big command is to fill heaven. And verse 23 shows us how Jesus went about it. Have a look down with me. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now, all over Galilee, they reckon that would have been 200 towns or villages. He must have been totally exhausted. And it's not just Jews, it's Gentiles. Galilee of the Gentiles, it says in the prophecy in Isaiah earlier in our passage. He's trying to reach everybody. Because the kingdom of God, it's on a need-to-know basis, and everybody needs to know. Do you see how much Jesus wanted you and me to know God? Do you see what lengths he went to for us? Giving up heaven and living like this. But this is how the revolution catches on. You've got to tell people. Jesus didn't do it with tanks and planes. He didn't do it with money. He didn't do it with the most gifted people around. He did it with a few fishermen. So if you are a follower of Jesus, it's not that you need to become a fisher of men. You are a fisher of men. Jesus can see to it that you are. Your job is actually to get on with it. So it's worth thinking every now and then, well, how's that going? Who am I telling about the Lord Jesus? Who am I praying to have an opportunity with? Why not decide to talk to someone this week? Why not just take the risk, actually start a conversation about Jesus rather than just wait for one? Because evangelism has this kind of crazy history. You know, it starts with one guy and then a few of his friends and they get talking and now there's converts in countries all over the world. We barely even need faith to see that it works. We've got 2,000 years of proof right in front of us. Think of that 10-year-old Russian boy back in the 1970s. He got sent hundreds of kilometers away from his mum, and he prayed on his own under his bed at night. Well, a year after that first letter, his mum got a second letter. He wasn't being treated much different, but he ended by saying, "Now at night when the lights are out, there are two of us under the bed praying." What's Jesus done with this boy? He's made him a fisher of men. A third year came, and another letter arrived. Again, the school was much as it had been, but he ended the letter with this. "Now we don't even bother to put out the lights, because most of the boys in the dormitory are praying." Now that boy really believed what Jesus had said. "Repent, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now third, a new kingdom. Remember that line at the start? We can only dream of a fuller life, but the Jesus revolution actually delivers it. And now we've seen what the root to that fuller life is. We've seen how the revolution began. But here we get to glimpse the new life itself. A small picture, just a glimpse, just a taster, just a trailer. What heaven will be like. What Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven in our passage. And I can only really describe it here as wholeness of life. Again and again in the Gospels, Jesus visits a new region and he breathes kingdom life into it. Every area has its problems, physical illness, disability, diseases of the mind, spiritual forces at work, trying to plot evil. And what Jesus does is, as he walks through each area, as I mentioned last week, he walks through a black and white world and he just kind of flicks color. And we're meant to read it and think, yes, this is what life should be like. This is fuller life. This is what I always wanted. So what is it like? Well, I think there are four things to see here. And they're all about Jesus. First, he's the ruler. Second, he's the teacher. Third, he's the healer. And fourth, he's the gardener. So first of all, Jesus is the ruler. He's the boss you've always wanted. He travels here through some 200 villages or towns. Must have been utterly exhausting. And he did it because he wants everyone everywhere to know him and to have life. I mean, the commitment is amazing. Don't you want that kind of ruler? Second of all, Jesus is the teacher. He passes on teaching and he proclaims the gospel. He wants people to understand God and he wants them to be saved. He teaches people so that they can be saved and join his revolution. You know, most people, when they ask who's influenced the most, they say, "Oh, you know, my mum or my friend or this teacher or some famous athlete." But if you're Christian, you get to say, "Oh, well, my big influence is God." It's pretty good. Third, Jesus the healer. Jesus heals people's ordinary diseases and pain. Extreme conditions like epilepsy and paralysis. He releases them from control by demons. Do you see that down there in verse 24? He even empties hospitals and asylums. Because those problems are the problems of a world under darkness, under sin and under death. And Jesus has power over them all, even over spiritual sickness. That's what the cross is all about. And fourthly, he's the gardener. Look at all the people who come. Jesus is growing his kingdom. In fact, he's huge on recruitment. You know, in verse 25, people stream to follow him from all over Israel. It's a big recruitment drive. And that was then, 2,000 years ago, but he's still on it. Because he still loves people to turn to him and be saved and have eternal life. Now, can I ask you, how does that kind of world sound? How does that kind of life sound to you? The perfect ruler who loves and serves every one of his people. The teacher whose words bring eternal life. The healer who cures every sickness, conquers every evil spirit. And the gardener who loves to grow his kingdom so that everyone can come into the light. Do you see that whatever kind of life or world you dream about, it's just not going to be as good as this one. It can't be. In some ways, our hopes and our ambitions are too low. We usually just want a bit more comfort, a bit more love, a bit more fun. But Jesus didn't come to patch things up. He came to bring a total revolution. And this revolution will deliver a life that even our dreams struggle to imagine. We only have a few glimpses of it now, but we know it's coming. And in the meantime, we have a command to obey. Repent, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that our Lord Jesus wasn't content to come and patch a few things up. That he wasn't content to lower his sights and just give us a slightly better job here, or a slightly better relationship there. We thank you that he came to create a total revolution, to transform our lives and our world. And we thank you for the picture we get here of what that looks like, the glimpse we get of heaven, of what you're preparing for us. And Father, we pray we wouldn't be shy of joining that revolution if we haven't done so yet. We pray we wouldn't be shy of repenting and of following Jesus. And our Father, if we are following Jesus, we pray that you'd fill us with that desire that he had to see so many people come to know you for the first time and be saved and have life. We pray that you would teach us all to become fishers of men. In Jesus' name, amen.